Please do turn back to John's Gospel, if you have a Bible. John's Gospel, chapter 18. I want to look this evening at an interview. I wonder if any of you have had interviews recently for a job. They're not the most pleasant of things, are they? But the interview we're looking at this evening is so much more important and dramatic than any mere human interview. It's this interview between Pilate and the Lord Jesus. Interrogation would probably be a more accurate word. Jesus is on trial, some kind of informal trial before Pilate. And although when you look at it, there sometimes seems to be a question, who is really on trial here? Is it the Lord Jesus or is it Pilate? Whichever it is, this was certainly unlike any interrogation that Pilate had ever carried out before. Maybe one assumes that he was used to this type of thing, criminals or supposed criminals coming before him. He was, as a very important governor, he was certainly used to having people in his presence who had to do what he said, having that kind of authority over people. You see that from the way he speaks, don't you? When he reminds Jesus of his authority. But this interrogation and this trial, this interview, it was unlike any that Pilate had ever dealt with before and would ever deal with again. I want to give us three reasons why it was so different, so unique, and why what followed was so unique, that the crucifixion of this man that was before him, why it was so unique. Three reasons. First of all, the identity of the man who was before him. Quite a lot of John's account is taken up with this question, isn't it? Who is this man? Who is this man, Jesus? It's there from Pilate's first question. Chapter 18 and verse his first question to the Lord Jesus there in verse 33. He comes and says, are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? That's his first question. It's a question about Jesus' identity. No doubt this was based on rumours that he'd heard from the Jews. The Jews hadn't actually given an accusation. But he must have heard something about this. And this formed part of the accusation, wasn't it, that Jesus was a rebel leader. He was setting himself up as the king of the Jews, and that would obviously be seen as a rival to Caesar and the authorities that Caesar had put in place. And so it's really a question about his accusation, but it revolves around Jesus' identity. Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answers in verse 36, and he clarifies something. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. So he's saying, yes, there is truth in this, that I am the King of the Jews. But there's an important thing you must understand. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm not a mere earthly king. That's what he's saying. And so, really, the charges of the Jews were bringing against the Lord Jesus, they didn't hold at all, did they? Jesus was not some political leader setting himself up against Caesar. And Pilate cottons on to what Jesus is saying. He recognizes that Jesus is claiming some kind of kingship, but although he seems to be challenged by what Jesus has to say, he's not at all convinced that here we're talking about a political rebel. He accepts Jesus' explanation that he's not a political leader. He's a kingdom of another world. And that charge cannot stick. Nevertheless, he has him flogged. Presumably, he's hoping that by doing this, by flogging the Lord Jesus having him scourged, that will appease the Jews who obviously had it in for Jesus for some unknown reason of their own. He hopes that they will be appeased. And he has them flogged, explains to them, I find no fault in him, and sends them back. But the Jews won't have it. And when they're pressed, they finally blurt out what's really the problem. And again, it's about the Lord Jesus' identity. Look at verse 7 in chapter 9. The Jews answers him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. He made himself the Son of God. He was claiming to be God's own Son. And that's the real reason why we've brought him to you. They have to confess. What is so interesting is Pilate's reaction. What does he do? Does he say, another religious nutter who's being persecuted by some religious zealots who take exception to what he's got to say? He doesn't do that, does he? I would have expected him perhaps to laugh this off. But he can't do that. He goes back. Verse 8, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Pilate's not a Jew. He's not expecting the Messiah. He's not looking for him. But somehow, this saying of the Jews, that this man who's come before him, had claimed to be the Son of God, somehow that was not something he could just laugh off. He'd already seen enough in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way he responded, in the way he spoke, to make him very worried. He's very worried. He's afraid. Perhaps he had heard something of his reputation and something of his miracles. But now he's seen him in the flesh, and he hears this accusation that this man had claimed to be the Son of God, and he has a suspicion. He has a doubt. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's true. Maybe I am dealing with someone out of the ordinary here. However, Pilate, eventually, he's more concerned about himself, isn't he? Ultimately, the Jews are able to persuade him against Pilate's own conscience to hand this man over to crucifixion. Look at the way they persuade him. They say, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Verse 12. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. That when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out. They manage to twist Pilate, don't they? They twist his arm by saying that this man is a rebel, and by not letting this man go, you're actually siding against Caesar. But do you notice what he writes? When he finally agrees to deliver them over to crucifixion, what does he write above on the cross? Verse 19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the Jews object, don't they? They are offended at that. Almost certainly Pilate did that deliberately. He wanted them to be offended. He was in effect saying, so much for your king. Here he is, hanging on a cross. But there seems to be more than that. That when they say, rewrite it so that it just says he claimed to be the King of the Jews, he said, what I've written, I've written. Pilate recognized that perhaps there was something in this man's claim to truly be the King of Jews, to truly be the Son of God. And Pilate's suspicions were actually correct. That is what makes this trial so unique, because the man who was standing in front of Pilate, he was the Son of God. He was the creator of the world, come in human form. And Pilate had seen some hints of it, but in the end, he closed his heart because it was going to be too difficult, too costly for him and his career to recognize that and to refuse to give this man over to the Jews to be crucified. In the end, it cost him too much, and he hardened his heart to what he was beginning to realize about this man. It means that what happened, what subsequently happened, was the most awful thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. You see, here was the Son of God, and he's being handed over to be crucified by other men and women who ultimately he had created. So here is the ultimate act of rebellion. Human beings conspiring together to kill their own creator. That makes this death unique. This trial was unique because of who was standing in front of Pilate, and his death was unique. It's the most astonishing thing that human beings, people like us, should attempt to snuff out the light of the world, our own creator, the Lord of glory. That's the first thing I want to draw out to you about this trial. It was so unique because of Jesus' identity. Secondly, it was so unique because of Jesus' innocence. Pilate may have dealt with some people before who had been innocent, but none quite like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at, first of all, at the approach of the Jews in verse 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Listen to the way they answer. "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." What a strange answer. Imagine the police are trying to prosecute a criminal, and the judge asks for the charges against the man to be read out, and they simply have a note from the police saying, "If this wasn't a really bad person who deserves to go down for a long time, we wouldn't be trying to prosecute him." I don't think a judge would be particularly impressed with that. But that is what the Jews are trying to pull off here, isn't it? They're saying, "Take our word for it, this man deserves to die." Why do they take that approach? They take that approach because they've got nothing to accuse him of. They've got nothing to accuse him of. The only thing they can accuse him of is something they know has no validity under Roman law. That is to do with their own law about blasphemy. That's the best charge they can bring against him, was that he claimed to be the Son of God, and that was blasphemy, at least according to them. In reality, as we've seen, it was the truth, and they had seen enough of Jesus to realize that his claim held up. His claim to be the Son of God held up. The worst they had against him was a simple truth. They had nothing else to accuse him of. Now, in the world of politics, and you're dealing with someone who's famous, and you want to dig up dirt on someone, it usually isn't hard to do, is it? There's usually dirt on just about anyone you care to choose. And if I were to stand before you and say, and you wanted to dig up dirt on me, it wouldn't be hard to do it. But the Jews had nothing they could find. The best people we know, we can dig up dirt on them. But with Jesus, they couldn't do it. And it wasn't just the Jews. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The only charge that was brought against him, he dealt with that very quickly. He realized that this claim that Jesus was trying to be a political rebel. That didn't hold up at all. And again and again, he repeats his conclusion that he can't find anything else, anything against him. Verse 4, Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Or verse 6, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Pilate surely would have wanted an excuse. His conscience is clearly troubling him. He would have loved to be able to say he's done this or that. But he couldn't find any excuse. And he condemns him in the end, despite the fact that he thinks here is an innocent man. The Jews knew, Pilate knew, here was an innocent man. But no one, maybe they had actually done something similar in the past, maybe they had tried and found guilty innocent people. But even then, no one was as innocent as the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a crime that the Lord Jesus was innocent of. We know from the accounts of him and from what other people have said about him that the Lord Jesus never did anything wrong. He never had a sinful act. He never had a sinful thought, a covetous thought, a harsh or critical or unkind thought. There was never a moment when he lost his temper with someone and said something he shouldn't have done. He was good through and through. So he could say to, in one instance he said to people, "Which of you can accuse me of sin? Which of you can accuse me of sin?" I wonder what would happen if you stood up in front of your family or your people at work and said, "Which of you can accuse me of sin?" If you are anything like me, I think the reaction you'd get is laughter. Okay? But Jesus said it, and they had nothing to say. They had nothing. They couldn't find anything wrong. The disciples spent years with him, and wherever they touched, in whatever way they touched him or came into contact with him, they found nothing but good. It was their conclusion after the time that they spent with him that here was a man who never did anything wrong. He was without sin. And they'd seen him in every circumstance in his life. And just through and through, he was good. He wasn't innocent merely in the sense of never having actively done something wrong. He was positively good all the time. He went about doing good to all and meeting with the worst kind of people and with the worst opposition, all kinds of things which would have triggered him into losing his temper, to reacting violently, aggressively. But he never did it. He was just good through and through. And it makes it so shocking, doesn't it, this verdict then of guilty. And the response of the crowds saying, crucify him. We read in that hymn we sang earlier of that reaction. There's another verse to that hymn, which isn't in our hymn books, that comes after verse 3. I'll read the additional verse. Verse 3 is, "Sometimes they strew his way, and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day hosannas to their king. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. Why? What hath my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run. He gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries, yet they at these themselves displease, and against him rise." What can explain this reaction that Pilate, faced with such innocence, and the Jews, faced with such innocence, should condemn him to death? This was a trial like no other, wasn't it? That such a perfectly good man should be condemned in this way. That's the second thing, the innocence of the Lord Jesus. The third thing that makes this interrogation, this interview between Pilate and Jesus so unique, is the intention behind it. You see, these events that unfold are not an accident. Jesus intends them. You see it, first of all, in Jesus's silence in the trial. He does answer questions, but we know from the other Gospels and from some of his response here, he was relatively silent. He doesn't answer questions. Now, why does he do that? Well, it's deliberate, you see, because the Lord Jesus could speak like no one else could speak. One time, they sent some soldiers to arrest the Lord Jesus. And here you have hardened men of war, a whole group of them, just going to arrest one peaceful man who was known never to be violent. And they came back empty-handed. And when questioned, they said, no one ever spoke like this man. No one could speak like he could speak. If Jesus had wanted to, he could have talked his way out of this. He spoke like no one else did. But he didn't. He was going through it deliberately. Our passage also tells us that he himself had predicted what was going to happen. There are lots of quotations in this passage from the Old Testament. Look at 19, just a bit further on, 19 verse 24. It talks about the scriptures being fulfilled. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, referring to things which happened to the Lord Jesus. Again, there's in verse 37, it says, and 36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. The Old Testament had predicted all that was going to happen. There was a plan. Jesus himself knew what was going to happen. And it mentions it where it talks about they crucified him, so that it would happen according to what Jesus had spoken, saying how he was going to die, which we'll come back to in just one second. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He had planned it. The Old Testament had planned it. And there was more than a plan. There was a purpose. There was intention. It wasn't just a suicide mission for some reason. Jesus had a purpose. So in verse 18 to 31, we see how this unfolds. 18 verse 31, Pilate tells him, you take him and judge him. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Here we're coming up against a second plan. There's the plan of the Jewish leaders. What I want you to think about is, why did the Jews react in this way? They refused to put Jesus to death themselves. They claim that it's because they're not allowed to. But when you really examine that, it doesn't hold up, does it? The Jews put other people to death. They stoned Stephen, and they seemed to get away with it fairly well. They attempted to stone Paul. They had tried to stone the Lord Jesus earlier on and failed. So why are they refusing to put him to death now? Well, it's partly because Jesus had predicted that he would be crucified. He had said that he would be lifted up when he died. He would be lifted up on a cross. But why did the Jews want that to happen? I believe we have to think that it was the Jews, deliberate plan of the Jewish leaders that Jesus should be crucified. Why crucified? Why wasn't stoning good enough? Well, there's a verse in the Old Testament that the Jewish leaders would surely have known. And it says this, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. These Jewish leaders wanted it to be really clear to everyone that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah, but he was cursed by God. And they got their way, didn't they? He hung on that tree, apparently cursed by God. Now, what can explain that? Here is the Son of God, God's own Son, perfectly pure. He's good through and through. Nothing you can find that's bad in him. And yet he's hanging on the tree, cursed. How can that be? Now, that the explanation is that this was the deliberate intention of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went there deliberately, yes, to be a curse. To be a curse more than the Jews ever realized. To be cursed by God himself. The scriptures explains it for us in Isaiah's prophecy and chapter 53. He puts it this way. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus went deliberately to that cross to be cursed, as it says in the New Testament, to be cursed for us, to redeem us from the curse of the law. He paid what we deserve so that we might be set free from that same punishment. The Lord Jesus, he did it deliberately. This was no accident. So three things about this interview and the Lord Jesus' death, which are so unique. He was unique because of his identity. He was the Son of God. He was unique because of his innocence. Never had a man so innocent stood before Pilate. So good through and through, and unique because of his intention. He was deliberately going to his death, and going to his death not on his own account. He merited no pain, but for other people, for his own people, that he'd come to rescue. How are we to respond to that? Well, it ought to leave us, first of all, gasping at what human beings can do. It's unbelievable, isn't it, that humans should take their own creator, a man so good and so perfect, and treat him like this. We'd like to think we would never have done it. We would never have done this, would we? But these were people just like us. And without God's grace, we would have done the same thing. It should leave us gasping at what God has done. He was a God who knew what human beings are like, that they would do such a thing, and he still sent his Son to them to save them and rescue them. What a tremendous thing. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior and Master, this has to produce some reaction. You can't stand on the fence. That's what Pilate really wanted to do, wasn't it? He wanted to wash his hands of this decision and say, I don't want to be a part of this decision. But actually, he couldn't avoid it. And if you come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot avoid making a decision about him. Maybe you don't know very much about the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to find out. You can't avoid, ultimately, facing the Lord Jesus. One day you will meet him. And If you have looked at the Lord Jesus and you've hardened your heart to the real evidence about him, about who he was, who he still is, his goodness and his innocence, then it will be terrible for you on that day. You cannot wash your hands of this man. God calls you to recognize Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God, and to live like that is true. And that is the best way to live. I urge you today, don't be like Pilate. He thought he was putting the Lord Jesus Christ on trial. Actually, he was the one being put on trial. The way you respond to the Lord Jesus will determine everything for you. Take care. Pay attention that you respond to him as he really is, the Lord of glory. Amen.